What a privilege it is to stand before our congregation and to declare the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If you look on the back of your scripture sheet, I've given you some study materials. The top of the page are 10 historical facts to consider. You can follow those up at the footnote at the bottom. In the middle are 12 resurrection appearances that I encourage you to read the next week. And at the bottom are a summary of the diverse representatives of resurrection appearances. And I end by saying, this is a lot of evidence. What do you make of it all? Are you a convinced Christian? The footnote at the bottom ends with a video that I would encourage you all to watch by Dr. Gary Habermas. I've read his books, and it's an amazing, amazing historical presentation on the resurrection that you can just log up on your iPad. The end of chapter Luke 23, the beginning of Luke chapter 24, to which I've given the title, Too Good Not to Be True. You notice there are several travel terms in the first section that are at the end, and in the middle, we have two speeches of angels. It was the day of preparation. The Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how the body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home wondering at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. It was very bad news. The doctor used the word terminal. About 3 months left. Enough time to get her affairs in order, including a talk with the pastor. She told him what songs she wanted at her funeral, what scriptures read, and what outfit to be buried in, and that she wanted her Bible in the casket with her. As he turned to leave, she said, Oh, there's one more thing. What's that? The pastor asked. I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. The pastor looked bewildered. She explained, In all my years of attending church potlucks at Main Street Church, when the plates were cleared, someone would say, Honey, keep your fork. I knew something better was coming. Velvety chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie. So, preacher, when people ask, What's with the fork in the coffin? You tell them, keep your fork. The best is yet to come. How do you die with holy humor? Well, when this lady's friends passed by her casket and said, Didn't Marge down at the Dippity-Doo salon do a good job on her hair? And she did always look good in pink. There was her Bible and a fork at her right hand because the best was yet to come. Now, where does death-denying faith and humor-filled faith come from? It comes from spice-laden women on sunrise missions to find a stone moved and a tomb empty. It comes from angels who ask sarcastic questions like, Why do you seek the living among the dead? Folks, all my life as a church kid, I believed in Jesus' resurrection. I never didn't believe in it. I recited the creed. I heard the Easter stories. I stood beside my father as he bellowed out up from the grave he arose. I never doubted it because I was taught by people that loved me. The revelation to me as a broken 19-year-old was not that Jesus was alive, but that he was available to help me. That he was not way off somewhere running the universe and taking care of quasars. He was alive. And therefore he was available. Now because Easter is in the burst of spring, it's also important to understand what it is not. And here's what Bishop Will Willimon says. Easter is not about the return of the robin, or crocuses, or a butterfly coming out of a cocoon, or any of that other pagan drivel. It's about a body that somehow got loose. The accounts strain to describe what happened. But don't make any mistake. They're trying to describe something unearthly. So I can't talk about the eternal rebirth of hope or Jesus living on in our hearts. We're talking about a dead Jew crucified who came back to harass us, and it scares the heck out of us. Something happened on Easter. And it's only happened once. The body of Jesus was exhaled through the linens and beamed up a la Star Trek by the power of the Holy Spirit into the Father's presence, from which he then appears waltzing back into space and time in a series of appearances to confirm his resurrection and to reclaim his followers. Jesus' old body is taken up in his new body, which is now outside the reach of space and time and sin and evil. It was not a resuscitation back into this life. It was a resurrection in which Jesus went down into the basement floor of death and was raised by God into the kingdom of God and given a new body fit for the new age. It is not a ghost. It is not a spirit. It is transformed flesh that bears the wounds of this crucifixion, so that Jesus takes the whole of his history and his work for us into the kingdom of God and then appears back to give us a glimpse of our own future. This world is not to be scrapped. This world is to fully be restored. What happened to the corpse of Jesus is promised to the whole creation at the end of time. Moses and Elijah are now in heaven. They do not have bodies. All the faithful have eternal souls. They do not yet have resurrection bodies. There's only one of those in the universe. Jesus has the only prototype of what God plans for the whole creation. Jesus was stamped approved by God on Easter Sunday. He is the only one who has received that ultimate divine vindication. And in that action, God has shined a great spotlight from the resurrection all the way back across the whole life of Jesus and declared it to be God's own story in history. So if you want to know God, immerse yourself in the Gospels. 2 days ago, I was in the hospital with a young woman who, a couple of weeks ago, tried to commit suicide. And I asked her, I said, if Jesus was sitting here with me, what would you want to talk about? She said, I'll talk about my life. And I said, what would you want to ask him? She said, I want to ask him, where have you been? And I told her to read the Gospel of Luke. We gave her a new Bible in the ICU unit. I said, when you read this story of Jesus, ask the question, if the guy that I read about is still alive and available, couldn't he fix my life just like he fixed the lives of those he walked around with? If Jesus is alive, he is available. And your number one priority in life should be to seek him. And if you seek him, he will find you. And that's where our story starts, isn't it? With a horrible Friday and a quiet Sabbath. The body was released to Joseph of Arimathea. He disposed the body from the cross and with his servants and probably with the women, washed the corpse, wrapped it in a linen herringbone shroud. There was no time to get the spices. The Sabbath would soon be there. The women went. He put him on a low slab in his own new tomb where Jesus was its first resident, and they rolled a stone over the door. Now, folks, Jesus was buried because he was dead. And the reason they rolled the stone over was to keep the raccoons and the scavengers and the snakes and the vultures from feasting on his dead corpse. And the women saw the whole thing, even inside the tomb where the body was laid. And the purpose of the spices that they would take with them Sunday morning was not an Egyptian embalming process. It was the equivalent of Lysol. Because if you're going to hang around just outside the door of a body that's not been embalmed in the hot Palestinian sun, you had better have some spices to keep down the stink. The Sabbath ended at nightfall on Saturday evening. They had time to go get the spices, but not the time to go to the tomb. And so early Sunday morning, we see these faithful women going to complete their duties so that others can come and mourn and it not be so highly offensive to think that that's the smell that's coming from the man that raised other people from the dead. Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, who's likely the Lord's own mother. At least five women, probably 7 to 10. And the most important thing is that this band of sisters gives us eyewitness continuity. They were with Jesus in Galilee. They came with him to Jerusalem. They were at a distance watching the cross. They saw him die. They saw Joseph come take the body down. They may have been present. They were there when the corpse was washed and wrapped in linen. They were part of the entourage of Joseph and his servants and the women that took his body to Joseph's own new grave and laid him in that tomb where they were expecting over a period of a year the flesh would fall off and the bones would be there and they would put it in an ossuary box and the flat place would be available for the next member of Joseph's family. It was not the wrong tomb. There were multiple eyewitnesses. And on Sunday morning, Luke says that they found something they didn't expect, which was an open tomb. And they didn't find something that they did expect, which was a ripe body to be pickled in spices. And it did not make sense. Because if grave robbers had come, what they wanted was the linen and the spices. But why did they leave the linen there? The women were perplexed and confused. They had evidence for which they did not have an explanation. Now, Dr. William Lane Craig is the world's number one Christian philosopher, and he debates atheists all over the world. And if you watch some of his videos, you will see him disassemble them with logical arguments. In one of his classes several years ago, a student jumped up and said, "Dr. Craig, there ain't gonna be no Easter this year." And Dr. Craig said, "Why?" And the kid popped up, "They found the body." And Dr. Craig says, "Despite his irreverent humor, my student displayed a measure of insight not shared by modern theologians. Many are perfectly willing to assert that Jesus died, rotted in the grave, but that the resurrection still has value as a universal symbol of newness of life, so that Christianity could go on quite nicely as though nothing changed. My friend's joke implied that without the resurrection, Christianity is worthless." And I agree. If the tomb of Jesus is empty for any other reason than the resurrection transformation of his corpse and the resurrection transportation of that new body into God's presence, then Christianity is one big, worthless fraud that we have perpetuated for 2,000 years, and we just need to admit it, and I need to go get an honest job. And then in the darkness of that tomb, with these perplexed women, two shining beings appear with raiment like lightning. And they mediate the presence of God. So the women are struck with fear and they get on their knees and put their faces on the ground as quick as they can. Now, I believe angels have a sense of humor. They come with knowledge from God that we do not have. They know that Jesus is risen. They find this sorority of sisters in the tomb, on their faces and trembling. And they decide it is time to ask them a sarcastic question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And if you'd been listening during the Galilean ministry, you'd have heard him 5 times say, he's going to be delivered into the hands of Gentiles who are going to abuse him and crucify him, and he will rise. Let me remind you that there is no new divine revelation. It ended in Jesus. Everything is measured against that. God once came in person. What else can God do? The church has revelation in Christ, in the scriptures, in the creeds. But you and I live in a world that wants everything to be new. We love the new. Folks, I never want to say anything new. I want to find creative ways of taking the revelation that God is giving and apply. But there is no new revelation. That's what's wrong with the Mormons. Joseph Smith comes along with some special glasses, digs up some plates and says, I've got the rest of the picture. If somebody tells you they have something new that goes beyond Jesus, do not believe them. When God has raised Jesus and sent him back and sent the Spirit and launched the church, the deposit of revelation is laid down. Now, as a classical Christian, I'm open to all kinds of knowledge. I read the sociologist and the psychologist and the historian and the physics and the medical researcher. I'm open to truth wherever I can find it. But then I take it back and I measure it by the revelation that is given us in Jesus Christ, and I ask for the Holy Spirit's wisdom as to how to apply it. Now, we must remember that no one saw the resurrection. Had you been in the tomb when it happened, you have probably just seen a flash of blinding light and seen the grave clothes collapse. The resurrection was something between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But it was no mere resuscitation. Jesus did not go into death and come back on our side. He went all the way to the bottom of death, and God raised him on the other side, outside the power of death, with a new body. It was corporeal. It was not reincarnation. Jesus did not go through 1,000 trips and get it right and then get resurrection. He came once, he lived once, he died once, he was raised once. You have been born once, you will live once, you will die once, and you will be judged. And the women ran back, 8 to 10 of them, because the guys were holed up in an upper room, because if they got on the street, they'd have been killed, and nobody cared about the women. And they run in and they start gushing into the guy's sob party. And first of all, the message was unbelievable and the witnesses were not credible because no one in the ancient world let women testify in court. So Jesus sends the women and they dance in the room. Hey, fellas, quit crying. He's alive. And it seemed to them an idle tale. Bunch of emotional women just gushing in grief, not to be taken seriously. If Jesus was really alive, he would already have appeared to the men. But the band of sisters got it first. But it was still enough curiosity for Peter to run to the tomb, and he gets there and he looks around and he says, you know what? The women were right. The tomb is empty, the body's gone. The linens are still here.
But no angel appeared to me. Why not? Because the angel already appeared to the women, and they gave the angel's message to the disciples. The disciples can't accept it from the women. They will just have to live with it for a while.
Dr. Wolfhart Pannenberg, the world's number one systematic theologian, after a lifetime of studying the resurrection, said this: "The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong, no one would question it except for two things. First, it's a very unusual event. And secondly, if you believe it, you will have to change the way you live." If Jesus is raised, He is God the Son. His life has been fully approved. The four Gospels are the deposit of divine revelation. And since you will face this Jesus sometime at the end of your life, why not get to know Him now? Why not follow Him now? Why not take up His cause in the world now? Why not fight for faith and against injustice and everything that is ugly and violent in the world now? Align yourself with Jesus now. He is risen. He knows your name, your shoe size, your social security number, your cell phone. And He is coming after you and calling you to put aside your fear and live in faith and courage and follow Him, the risen Lord. Now, if you've got some other better system for being saved, I would like to hear about it. But I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm betting the whole of my life that the church got it right. What are you betting on? Where is your faith placed? And if you don't know, come talk to me. And I will help you find the one who came for you. What a privilege. The only sad thing is I'm one more Sunday away from my last declaration of this message. Let us stand and sing together.
Jesus, my Lord.
pray for the church around the world, in lands rich and poor, where Christians gather to say that the Lord is risen. We thank you, Lord, that you've made us one part of the whole of your church. We pray, O Lord, for missionaries scattered around the world, that today they would be empowered by the risen Christ to bear a faithful witness, that the signs of the Holy Spirit would be upon them. We pray, O Lord, for the churches of our dear town and of our county and community, that pastors would be faithful in preaching the Scriptures, in leading the church in discipline and service, and that you would let your church in this part of our state blossom, O God, with faithfulness and integrity and kindness and holy passion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.